Turn with me in the sacred scriptures tonight to the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10. We'll read together the first 27 verses of the chapter, and that is the section of the chapter that makes up my text for tonight as well. The Word of God at Joshua 10, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly. Because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhiah, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp, to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horan, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. The preceding chapter, Joshua chapter 9, records the deception of the Gibeonites. Representatives from the Gibeonites came to Joshua and the elders of Israel at the encampment at Gilgal. They pretended that they had come on a long journey, and they sought peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Their clothes were tattered and torn. The sandals on their feet were worn out. Their beasts carried patched wineskins, and the bread in their sacks was hard and moldy. To all appearances, they had indeed come on a very long journey outside of the land of Canaan. The Gibeonites tricked the Israelites, tricked Joshua and the elders of Israel, so that Joshua and the elders made peace with the Gibeonites, made a treaty with them. According to that treaty, they spared the Gibeonites, allowed the Gibeonites to live. It was only a few days later that they discovered that the Gibeonites were indeed Canaanites, that they dwelt in the land of Canaan. The blame for this deception rested squarely with Joshua and with the elders of the people. That's plain from what we read in the 14th verse of Joshua chapter 9. And the men, that is Joshua and the princes of Israel, took of their victuals, the food offered by the Gibeonites, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They did not seek the approval of God before they made this treaty with the Gibeonites. When the Israelites found out a few days later that they had been deceived, they nevertheless honored the treaty that they made with the Gibeonites, honored the vow that they had made to preserve the Gibeonites alive, their promise not to destroy them. They honored their vow, but at the same time, they made the Gibeonites their servants. The Gibeonites served especially as aids to the priests in the service of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Later in the history of the children of Israel, the Gibeonites will show themselves to be respected members of Israel. Not only will they have been incorporated into the life of Israel, but they will show themselves to be honorable citizens of Israel. Invariably, Gibeonites are a part of the elect remnant, the remnant according to the election of grace that God had always in Israel. And throughout the history, they showed themselves to be faithful to God and faithful members of Israel. For example, at the time of the rebellion against the house of Solomon and David, the rebellion under Jeroboam, the Gibeonites remained faithful to Rehoboam and to the house of David. And after the return from the captivity, we read that the Gibeonites were among the first to devote themselves to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the house of God. Our text for tonight is a sequel to the history of the Gibeonites. Soon, news spread throughout the land of Canaan of the treaty that the Gibeonites had made with the children of Israel. To the surrounding cities, nations, and kings, the news spread that Gibeon had renounced her position as one of the nations of the Canaanites and had made her peace with the people of God, with Joshua and with Israel. Our text tonight contains the reaction of the five kings of the south, the five kings of the Amorites, to the treaty that the Gibeonites made with the children of Israel. They were angry at the Gibeonites, and they were determined to make the Gibeonites pay for their peace with the people of God. I call your attention to this history tonight under the theme, Help in Time of Need. Notice three things with me. First of all, that this help was sought. Secondly, that this help was extended. And finally, that this help was enjoyed. The text records the reaction of the five kings of the south, the kings of the Amorites, to Gibeon's alliance with Israel, her peace with the people of God. Those five kings are identified in verse 3 of the chapter. Adoni-Zedek, the king of Jerusalem. Hoham, the king of Hebron. Piram, the king of Jarmuth. Japhia, the king of Lachish. And Deber, the king of Eglon. Gibeon had made peace with the children of Israel. The result of that peace was that the Gibeonites became one with the children of Israel socially and politically. Now, from a political point of view, they were Israelites, part of the nation of Israel. But more than their oneness with Israel socially and politically, the Gibeonites' peace with Israel was their incorporation into the church of the Old Testament. Their incorporation into Israel from a religious and a spiritual point of view. That especially. Now the Gibeonites put away the idols that up until now they had served. The idols that the other kings and peoples of the Amorites are worshiping. And now, rather than to bow down to these gods of wood and stone, which are no gods, the Gibeonites bend the knee and bow the neck before the God of Israel, the living God, the one true God. It was exactly for that reason that the kings of the south are determined to punish the Gibeonites. They are resentful of the peace that the Gibeonites have made with the children of Israel. And they are determined to war against Gibeon on account of her peace with Israel. They unite. They form an alliance among themselves in order to go up against Gibeon. They are angry at the Gibeonites, extremely angry. And they are determined to make the Gibeonites pay for their peace with Israel. Gibeon will suffer, and Gibeon will be destroyed if they have anything to say about it or do about it. That same sort of thing happens today. That same sort of thing has happened throughout history, time and time again. That happens when men and women join themselves to the true church of Jesus Christ in the world, forsaking their former friends, forsaking their former ungodly lifestyle, forsaking sometimes even their family relationships because their family disapproves of what they are doing, disapproves their membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, in a true Church of Jesus Christ, and makes them to suffer and to pay for their association with the people of God. And really, in the end, the suffering that we all experience at the hands of a wicked world, a world that hates God and resents the true worship of God, a world that is angry over the condemnation by the church and those who are members of the church of their ungodliness, their violence, and their immorality. Really, that's the same sort of persecution as was experienced at this time by the Gibeonites. It may be asked, why? Why did God permit this attack upon the Gibeonites? Why, in fact, did the sovereign God, who is Lord over all, bring this to pass? Why did God Himself stir up the five kings of the Amorites so that they came out against the Gibeonites? Why was it that God determined that this should take place? We can say some things about that in explanation of that. First of all, God has decreed the destruction of the kings of the south, the destruction and death of the kings of the Amorites and their peoples. This is God's just judgment upon these kings for their ungodliness and their idolatry. God uses the Gibeonites and uses the children of Israel as the rod in His hand to destroy these kings of the south who have made themselves ripe for the judgment of God. In the second place, God causes the five kings of the south to come up against the Gibeonites in order to impress upon them what they are apart from the grace of God lately shown unto them. They must be impressed with what they are and what they were. They must be impressed with what the goodness of God's grace has accomplished in them, the difference that that grace of God has made in them. This is what they were: haters of God and haters of God's people. Naturally, they were not one with the children of Israel, as none of us naturally is a part of the church and the people of God. They were one with those wicked Canaanites, one with those ungodly, unbelieving, immoral peoples one with the world, one in their ungodly, idolatrous, God-hating life and lifestyle. What a goodness of the grace of God has been shown to them. What a goodness of the grace of God that has delivered them from that. What a goodness of the grace of God that has brought them from the company of the ungodly persecutors of God's people now to be a part themselves of the people of God. The Gibeonites must be impressed with the greatness of God's grace shown to them in order that they may be moved to gratitude, to thanksgiving to God for what God has wrought. In the third place, God stirs up the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of the south, in order to impress upon the Gibeonites the cost of membership in the church of Jesus Christ. That too. Not only must they be impressed with that from which they have been delivered, but they must also be impressed with the cost of membership in the church of Jesus Christ. They must know right from the beginning. They must know from the very outset of their life among the people of God that the way into the kingdom is a way of suffering, a way of enduring reproach for Jesus' sake, the way of persecution. That this history impresses upon the Gibeonites. They must realize that they are called to live in a hostile world. They must be impressed with the fact that friendship with God and with God's people means enmity with the world. It cannot be otherwise. They must be prepared from the outset to suffer persecution for the sake of their place in the church of Christ among the people of God. This is what we must be impressed with. This is what the young people of the congregation must be impressed with. This is as much a reality for us today as it was for the Gibeonites way back when in the Old Testament. This is life in the church. We are called to live in the Canaan of this world. We are called to live surrounded by an ungodly, an idolatrous, a violent, a licentious world. And in the midst of that world, we are called for Christ's sake to endure persecution reproach and tribulation for the sake of the gospel. The reaction of the Gibeonites to the attack upon them of the five kings of the Amorites was that they sent immediately for help to Joshua and to the children of Israel. That's verse 6 of the chapter. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. The reaction of the Gibeonites significantly was not that they renounced their alliance with the children of Israel, as certainly they could have done. Their reaction was not that they attempted to make peace again with the ungodly Canaanites, the kings of the south. You may be sure that the kings of the Amorites would have been receptive to making peace with the Gibeonites. Their reaction was not that they set about to restore their former friendship with the ungodly Canaanites. They did not make peace with these kings. They did not renounce their association with the children of Israel or their place among the people of God. That was not their reaction. Neither was their reaction that they put their trust in themselves, in their own strength to stand against the kings of the Canaanites, in their own strength to face the allied forces of the kings of the Amorites. That too was not their response. Neither was their reaction that in their desperate situation they sought help elsewhere than in Joshua and in the children of Israel. That too, hypothetically speaking, was a possibility. They might have done that. They did no such thing. But the reaction of the Gibeonites was that they sent immediately to Joshua and to the children of Israel the plea, come and help us. God will save the Gibeonites. And God will save the Gibeonites in an extraordinary way. God will use special miracles to fight for the Gibeonites against the kings of the Amorites. But for all that, God will use as the means of His deliverance of the Gibeonites, Joshua and the children of Israel. And therein is an important and a fundamental spiritual lesson that we need to learn. This is the application of this history to us today. The application of this history, this incident out of Old Testament history, is that we must look for the spiritual help that we need to Jesus Christ and to the church of Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental principle that comes out of this history. That's what Old Testament Israel represented. And that's what Joshua, their leader, represented. Joshua stands here in the office of Jesus Christ. Joshua is the representative of Jesus Christ. He is a type of Jesus Christ. And Israel is the church of that day. When the inhabitants of Gibeon sought their help from Joshua and from the children of Israel, they were seeking their help from Christ, from Jesus Christ, and they were seeking their help from the church and people of Jesus Christ. This is where we must go for the help that we need. This is where we must go in our struggles against sin and the sinful world in the midst of which we are called by God to live. This is where we must go in our spiritual struggles, our personal spiritual struggles. This is where we must go for help with the problems and the difficulties of earthly life. This is where we must go for help with the struggles in our marriages, in our homes, and in our families. This is where we must go for help in our struggle against sin and besetting sins in our lives. This is where we must go for the strength to bear up under our burdens, to shoulder the responsibilities of the calling that God has given to every one of us. We must go for help, for the strength of the grace of God to Jesus Christ and to the church of Jesus Christ. We must emulate the Gibeonites in doing that. That's what you are doing right now. That's what you do. That's what the people of God do every Lord's Day, when twice on each Lord's Day they come up to the house of God for worship and for the hearing of the preaching of His Word. They are turning in the midst of all their struggles, all their burdens, all of the sins against which they are fighting, they are turning for the help that they need to Jesus Christ and to the gospel of grace in the church of Jesus Christ. All this is the importance, the fundamental importance of faithfulness in our membership in the church. This is the importance, the fundamental importance of faithfulness in our attendance at the worship services, the means of grace. And then, of course, when that is not enough, when in the struggles, the difficulties, the bearing of our burdens, the demands of our earthly calling, more help than that is needed, we go to the office bearers appointed by Christ in His church for the help that we need. That's the means that God Himself has established for the help and for the care of His people. The ministry of a faithful pastor, such as your own is, the care of faithful elders, such as God has given you in this congregation. And then, beyond that even, in a way, and an important way, the whole congregation is included. That's what the communion of the saints is all about. That's what it means that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it means that we turn to one another in order to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. Often it is to be feared we don't do this. We don't do this as we ought to do this. Either we keep our problems to ourselves, all bottled up in ourselves. Either we're too embarrassed, too ashamed, or too proud to seek the help of some other member in the congregation, the help of the pastor, or the help of the elders. Or we turn elsewhere. We turn elsewhere, then to the church, then to the office bearers, then to the pastor, for the spiritual help that we need, to the exclusion of the elders and the exclusion of the pastor. We go somewhere else. We mustn't do that. And I'm not saying, and don't hear me to be saying tonight, that there's no place whatsoever for counseling outside of the church. I mean, outside of the office bearers themselves, there are special circumstances where special help needs to be sought, but never to the exclusion of the church, never to the exclusion of the pastor or the exclusion of the office bearers. With our doubts, our fears, our struggles, we must go to the office bearers and to the church. In our struggle against sin, some besetting sin, let us say an addiction to pornography, this is where we must turn for the help that we need. In our struggle against some addiction or other, whether it's alcohol or pills, this is where we must go for the spiritual help in this desperate circumstance that we need. In the problems that may beset our marriage, that cause husband and wife to be at odds with one another, this is where we must go for help and for healing, to the church and to the office bearers in the church. The Gibeonites sought their help from God's Israel, from Joshua, and from the church of that day. So must we. When the Gibeonites sought help from Joshua and from the children of Israel, they received the help that they need. That help was extended, and it was extended immediately. Joshua and the children of Israel fairly rushed to the aid of the Gibeonites in order to give them that help. They didn't take their time. They didn't carefully consider what might be their own risks in doing this. They knew their obligation. They knew the obligation that they had to these brothers and sisters in Christ who needed their help, and they immediately extended that help. Joshua and the children of Israel extended that help to the Gibeonites at great personal cost to themselves. They didn't count the cost. They went. They extended the help. Joshua and the children of Israel understood the obligation that they had to their fellow believers, to their brothers and their sisters in Christ. The members of the church have an obligation to go to the church and to those whom God has appointed in His church for the spiritual help that they need. True enough. But the church must extend that help, must be willing to extend that help. I know you cannot help those who do not want your help, who are not interested in your help. You can do everything you can to impress upon them your willingness to help and their need for help. But until they see that need, you can't help them. That's a frustration for office bearers, for pastors very often, just as that's a frustration for parents sometimes in the bringing up of children and young people. And the first work of God's grace in the hearts of His people is to convince them that they need help, to create in them the desire for help. But then, we must want to help. We must be willing to help. The church must stand ready to help God's people in their spiritual needs. Is it perhaps the case that many seek their help outside of the church today because the church has shown herself to be reluctant to help them, or even unwilling to help them? The pastor is too busy. He has too many other things to see to, too much of his own interests to give his time to the spiritual help of the members. Or the elders are too busy to be bothered with the needs of the sheep of Jesus Christ. We must stand ready. Office bearers and members themselves, we must stand ready and willing to help one another in our spiritual needs. What we must not overlook is that Joshua stands here as a type of Jesus Christ. That, you see, is why we must go for the help that we need to the church and to the office bearers in the church. Their help isn't just their own personal help, but their help is the help of Jesus Christ, whose office they stand in and whose representatives they are. It's Jesus Christ Himself who helps His people through the pastor, through the office bearers in the church. There's one thing about Jesus Christ, beloved. Not only is he able to help us, he is willing, always willing to help his people who turn in the hour of their need to him for that help. That help extended by Joshua and the children of Israel was enjoyed by the inhabitants of Gibeon. They enjoyed that help to such an extent that they were delivered, completely delivered from the threat of the five kings of the south. These kings and their armies were thoroughly defeated and destroyed. It is true, God used special miracles on behalf of Israel and on behalf of the Gibeonites. We read about those special miracles in our chapter. There were the hailstones that God himself cast down upon the armies of the kings of the south, and that destroyed more than were killed by the sword of Joshua and the children of Israel. That's verse 11 of the chapter. And then there was the lengthening, the miraculous lengthening of the day, so that there was light enough for the army of Israel to chase after the armies of the kings of the south and thoroughly destroy them. God's miraculous intervention at this time on behalf of Israel and on behalf of the Gibeonites is memorialized in Psalm 18. You may read that yourself tonight or this week sometime. Verses 8 through 19 especially refer to this history and the miracles that God wrought at this time. But God sent those miracles only after and only as the Gibeonites sought their help from Joshua and from Israel. In that way, God gave them a complete victory over their enemies. That's indicated by what we read in verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet in the necks of these kings. That indicated the victory that God gave to Israel and gave to the Gibeonites over their enemies at this time. That's God's promise. The promise that comes out of this history, that's God's promise to all who seek their help, their spiritual help in their time of need from him, his Christ, and his church, his office bearers, the fellowship of his people. That help will be miraculous help. That help will be such a help as destroys the power of sin, as destroys Satan, destroys death and hell, and gives to us a complete victory. It will be help by his Spirit and grace. Help that now already we enjoy, help that will be ours perfectly and completely in the day when the one of whom Joshua was the type returns as the Lord of lords and King of kings, then to put his foot in the neck of all our enemies and to give us a complete and a perfect deliverance. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the victory of his cross, for the real and spiritual help that he gives us through the church, through the office bearers of the church, through his word and gospel. We pray that as a congregation and as individuals, we may enjoy that help and that deliverance. For Jesus' sake, amen.